Hey parents, it's Pastor Brian, joined by Pastor Jason Doman, our youth pastor, and Pastor John Bellis, who's our Logan campus pastor and also our executive campus pastor. So guys, what we want to do today for this episode, we don't even know how long this is going to take. We're hitting record and we're sending this out to parents of our students. And the purpose of this podcast is to explain Alpine Church's official statement on sexuality and gender. We'll be reading that in this podcast. Parents, you might have already received that from Pastor Jason. And we want to really provide parents with training and encouragement to talk through these issues with their students. We also want to talk about why we've chosen to have these conversations with our students at Summerfest this year. So Jason, why don't we just start with that? You know, the theme for Summerfest this year is going to tackle some of these hard issues. And it's probably good for parents to hear from you why we're doing that.
Yeah, thanks, Brian. Our core value number one here at Alpine Church is that we look to God and His Word in all that we do. And that's not just for Sunday church, that's for our youth as well. And so we want to honor God and His Word. And so really with this, we want to help students and their parents think biblically about some of these issues, because the reality is culture does not think biblically. Culture has a whole different agenda planned on what they want our students to hear and what culture wants our students to believe about themselves. And it's just this big lie. And it comes to a point where students are, our kids are being celebrated for going against God's word. And so I think that now is we have a perfect opportunity to speak against that.
To Jason's point, Brian, there is an organized agenda out there that wants our children to think unbiblically about these issues. And even within the church, if you look around, you can find someone who would affirm almost anything that you want to believe now. I think of 2 Timothy 4:3-4, where Paul's warning Timothy, says, hey, a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and they will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. And I think that is such a accurate description of what's happening in our culture today, that if you look on YouTube long enough, if you Google it, you can find a pastor out there who will affirm what culture is saying about gender and sexuality, but they have to distort or ignore scripture to do it. God's word is very clear on this issue. Now, I would submit that there are things that we have conversations about as believers where God's word might be a little gray, and we have to have grace towards one another in that. But on these issues of gender and sexuality, I don't think God's word could be any more black and white than it is.
And we're going to be looking at a lot of those passages during this episode. But I just want to encourage parents, you know, some of you parents might be receiving this from Pastor Jason. You're considering whether to send your kids to Summerfest. You're not sure if you're ready for them to have the conversation. Just remember, someone's going to have the conversation with them. They're already talking about this stuff. They're already getting information about this stuff from friends, from teachers, from influencers, whatever. So I would just urge you, it's way better for them to have the conversation in the context of a bunch of other kids who are learning the same stuff, probably wrestling with the same things, but from Jason and his leaders who are biblical and thoughtful and truthful, but loving about it as well. We think this is a great opportunity to open up this conversation, but it can't start and stop with Summerfest. You need to be ready to have this conversation. We're putting together, some of our students are, as we speak, are putting together a series on this that will end up on the student page at pursuegod.org, all about sexuality and gender and what the Bible says about all of this. We're really trying to balance scriptural, biblical truth, but doing it in a loving, respectful way, because the world's going to call us haters. And also, I want to just say, some of you parents maybe you're not even sure what you believe about it. So I really challenge you to think about this biblically. Maybe this is an opportunity for you to just reaffirm your commitment to God's word instead of just to the culture around us. Maybe you yourself have been somebody who struggled to kind of stick to wholesome teaching. Maybe you yourself have been tempted to follow your itching ears. And so, you know, maybe even this next hour, as you listen to this, it'll be an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to really soften your heart toward this as well. Because even some of our parents might need to learn what the Bible has to say about it. So let's get into it. Here's our official statement on sexuality and gender. And again, we're going to mix in a bunch of scripture and insights as we go through this. But you can find this document on the About page at alpinechurch.org. Here it is. Alpine Church's statement on sexuality and gender flows from our first core value. Here it is. We look to God and His Word in all we do. This means that all expressions of sexual intimacy outside the bonds of heterosexual marriage are both unbiblical and immoral. Furthermore, God created only two genders, male and female. He determines our gender at conception. So this is the statement. It's direct. It's clear. It might come across harsh, but that's basically what we're going to be unpacking throughout this document and even in this conversation. So, John, maybe it'd be helpful for us to start with some scripture to back up these statements we're making.
Absolutely, and let's start back at the beginning, right? We're going to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them.
Yeah, it says God created two genders, male and female. Both genders are created in the image of God, right? So just inherently, they have value and worth. They're created differently, but they are equal. Okay, and this is before the fall. We're talking about creation here. So this is everything is perfect. Everything is better than we've ever known it to be. And when God created everything else, He said at the end of the day, He said it is good. When He created humankind, He said it is very good. Right, so there's something special about the way that God created us. The Bible says that we are God's masterpiece. A masterpiece is, if you look at anybody who's a creator of some kind, their masterpiece is their greatest invention, their greatest piece. And so man and woman are God's greatest creation, and there's something to be said about that. And so when we take this idea that we're something other than how God created us, I think we're really just... We're really not looking at the value of what God created. This idea of gender fluidity, that we can change who we are, that we can be different based off of the day of the week. We're just not recognizing how God created us and the value that comes along with that. And I think that we're almost just being flippant with God's creation when we decide that we can be something other than who God created us to be.
Yeah, to back up Jason's point, when God designed male and female, it was perfect. There was no sin in the world yet. You know, there was no fallenness. And that was God's design. That was His original plan. So when we think we somehow have something better, right? Like we've become so intelligent now, and we're so self-aware that we recognize there are hundreds of genders. That's not progress. That's degeneration. That's evidence that we are falling further and further away from God's design. When He created it, that was the apex.
Yeah, it's interesting that His design is laid out in the first two chapters of the Bible. So He creates male and female, just the two. Then in Genesis 2, verses 21 to 24, He causes Adam to fall asleep. He takes out a rib. He creates Eve. And it says in verse 24, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. So in the first two chapters of the Bible, we have God's design for gender and God's design for marriage right there. And like you said, John, people would say, well, that it's progress today that we see it differently and there's so many more genders. That's not what we would call progress. That's what we would call sin. You know, the last verse in Judges, it says, in those days they had no king and everyone did whatever was right in their own eyes. That's descriptive of where we are today. So it's everyone just do whatever's right, whatever, however you feel, you're God, you're your own king, you're your own authority. And what we're saying is, no, a follower of Jesus says, God gets to tell me what's right and what's wrong. God gets to have the final say in my life. And obviously that means his word does, the Bible does. And so maybe modern people, atheists and secular humanists would say that this is old-fashioned, but we don't think it's old-fashioned. We think it's biblical and it's God's best for us.
Yeah, so we've looked in the very first couple of chapters, as you said, Brian, about marriage, about gender, and then we also recognize that the sexuality is another part of this conversation, other topics. So I want to read a New Testament passage from the book of Romans, because one of the arguments I hear often regarding sexuality is that so many of the commands in the Bible about sexuality are Old Testament commands, or they're just cultural commands. And, you know, you don't abide by some of the other commands in Leviticus, for example. So why do you single out homosexuality? So Romans 1, 24 through 27. And this is after Paul is setting up his argument that the invisible qualities are made known by his visible creation, that we're without excuse, but we've turned from God. And so that's kind of setting the context for this. And so then Paul writes, so God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. This is very important, verse 25. They traded the truth about God for a lie. And that verse is wrapped within all of this sexual sin. So I think I want to come back to that when we're talking about this. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved.
Yeah, and some people might look at that passage. In fact, I had several weeks ago at our Riverdale campus, I had a woman come up to me and say she just believes the red words. She said, Jesus never said that. Paul's the one who said that in Romans 1. And again, back to what Jason said at the very beginning, value number one, we look to God and his word in all that we do. That means all of it, all of the word of God. We don't pick and choose what we like. And so I would encourage you, to you parents who maybe are struggling with this, because maybe you have bought in to the cultural lies, and there are probably some parents who are listening to this who are in that camp. I just would urge you, read this for yourself, Romans 1, study it for yourself, and don't try to soften it for our culture. This is what the Bible says, and so we need to submit to what God's word has to say about it. That's the most loving thing that we can do for our kids, because otherwise we're gonna really push them away from God's truth, and that we definitely don't want to do that.
Yeah, I think, Brian, just to John's point too, one of the other arguments you hear in that same vein of, you know, we all this stuff comes from the Old Testament, I think we tend to forget that the Bible is one book. You know, it's not 66 separate books of like, it's all God's word. And so, you know, if we believe in the Trinity, we believe Jesus is God, then what God said in the Old Testament, Jesus said, you know, that is all God's word. The truth in the Old Testament is still truth in the New Testament. So Jesus doesn't have to say, you know, word for word what they're wanting him to say in the in the New Testament when it's been said in the Old Testament. It is all God's word.
That's a good point. That's why I don't like red letter Bibles, because I don't want to elevate just the words of Jesus above all the rest of it, all of it. I mean, no, this is for another topic. I'm just saying. I have a red letter Bible. I'm not like a Bible snob or a translation snob. I'm just saying that you said it right, Jason. We should let all of God's word speak to us on these issues. And here's how this section finishes up in our official statement. This is still sort of the intro section of our statement. The Bible teaches that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and should seek redemption through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Alpine Church's goal is to help bring transformation to individuals' thoughts and behaviors in the light of biblical teachings. And I want to make sure, I think it's important for us to say this at the outset. We're not just talking about homosexual sin, transgenderism. We're going to be talking about, as we read through this document, we're going to be talking about heterosexual sin as well. Because this isn't like a pet peeve sin for us. And anyone who points a finger at Alpine and says that is not being fair, because we call out sin all the time. John, I don't know about you. Jason, I don't know about you. I've called out heterosexual sin in 20 years at Alpine way more than I've called out homosexual sin, because we come across it all the time. So I don't want parents to think that we're only going to be picking on one, you know, the LGBTQ+ community. No, we're just trying to be faithful to all of God's word. The Bible says that we've all sinned, every single one of us. And so we need to figure out which sin we have a propensity for. In fact, I would encourage parents to really let this convict you if you're living in sin, maybe not in a homosexual sense or in a transgender sense. And there are a lot of Christians out there who are throwing flags at this community, but yet they're hypocrites because they're living in sin. So we are an equal opportunity. I don't know what the word is, like communicator of repentance. Everyone needs to repent, all of us, every single one of us, whatever flavor sin we happen to struggle with.
Yeah, Brian, I mean, even that's true for why we're doing this. You know, for Summerfest, we're going to be talking about some of these issues, and I want to make sure the parents understand, like, we're not just talking about homosexuality, we're not just talking about transgenderism, we're going to talk about premarital sex, we're going to talk about pornography, we're going to talk about sexual sin as a whole. And so this won't be about pointing out certain students who are dealing with a specific sin. This is something that impacts every single student who will be there. And so I want to make sure the parents understand this isn't just to call, this isn't to call their student out if they're struggling with one of these issues.
Okay, so let's go through our affirmations, the next part of our statement. Again, you can find this online in the About section of alpinechurch.org, but we have four affirmations. We're going to affirm the definition of marriage. We're going to affirm some stuff with regard to sexual behavior, with number three, with regard to sexual or gender identity and transgenderism, and number four, specifically with regard to homosexuality. So that's how this section is laid out. It's kind of the meat of the document. So guys, let's talk through this. Here's what it says. In view of the clear biblical teachings on sexual practices, Alpine Church makes the following affirmations. A, definition of marriage. Alpine Church affirms that according to the Bible, marriage is the union of one man and one woman into a lifelong covenant relationship. Now, John, we've already read the passage from Genesis on this, but it's not just Genesis that talks about it. Jesus even brings it up.
Yeah, to Jason's point about the red letters, or your point, I guess, Jesus affirms the truth of the creation story in Matthew 19. He's talking to the religious leaders. He says, "Haven't you read the scriptures?" Jesus replied. "They record that from the beginning, God made them male and female." And he said, "This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together." And then the religious leaders want to argue a little bit with Jesus, because their question had been about divorce. They said, "Then why did Moses say in the law that a man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away?" they asked. Jesus replied, "Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts, but it was not what God had originally intended. And I tell you this, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery unless his wife has been unfaithful." Now, you know, our document isn't about divorce specifically, so we don't want to get too far in the weeds on that. But here's something that jumps out to me. Jesus is correcting the religious leaders' understanding of marriage and divorce. And he alludes back again to the Old Testament, to the original scriptures, to Genesis. He says, "Don't you know the scriptures? Don't you know that God's plan for marriage was one man and one woman, male and female, and that that's why a man leaves his family and he cleaves to his wife and the two become one? So Jesus is correcting some thinking on marriage and divorce for the Pharisees. Don't you think if Jesus felt like their thinking about marriage was between one man and one woman, if he thought that was off, this would have been a great opportunity to correct that? Like, so when people say Jesus didn't speak to homosexuality, clearly he did. This would have been a great time for Jesus to say, you know what, guys, you've kind of messed it up. You know, you don't really have the scriptures correct here. Really, marriage is for anyone. No, Jesus affirms that marriage is between one man and one woman, and it should be a lifelong covenant.
Now, again, we're not, you know, your parents might be thinking, why are we talking about this? Well, obviously, Jason, I don't think you're going to do a session on marriage for your Summerfest, but it is important for us to start with that affirmation, because that's where this is all heading, because sex is something that should be saved for a covenant relationship of marriage. And I do think it's important, parents, for you to talk about that with your kids. I think it's important for you to set the vision for your kids that it's worth waiting. Like, this is a good thing. Again, maybe some of your younger kids might not be thinking about that, but we are in Utah, right, Jason? So some of the high school kids might already be thinking about it. Their friends are about to get married, probably. So many of my kids' friends are already married. Kenzie's 22, and most of her friends are already married. Marriage is, it's important to have a biblical understanding of marriage, even for young people. Otherwise, they might just feel like, what's the point? This is all just cruel and unusual punishment that I have to wait, you know? Anyway, that's affirmation number one, or part A, definition of marriage. Part B, and Jason, I want you to help us understand this. It's called with regard to sexual behavior. Here's a statement. Alpine Church affirms the scripture's prohibition of the following sexual behaviors that include, but are not limited to, and here's our list: adultery, fornication, incest, bestiality, pornography, prostitution, voyeurism, pedophilia, exhibitionism, polygamy, polyamory, and homosexuality. Jason, when I was reading this with the students that are creating content for this, for Pursue God, they said they didn't know half of those words. So maybe you can just kind of help us understand. It's not like you're going to be getting into all of that at Summerfest, but you know, speak to this a little bit and what kind of jumps out at you in this section.
Yeah, I mean, in reality, Brian, I would love to hit on every single one of those, because again, this isn't just about homosexual sin. Heterosexual sin is just as big a deal as homosexual sin. And you know, we're talking about marriage, and even though this isn't about marriage, this isn't about divorce, like, God designed sex for us, for our enjoyment, but it was meant to be experienced in the context of marriage. And again, that's between one man and one woman. And so I still think that marriage has an important role to play in this conversation. You know, we like to look at it as God's just a fun sucker, right? God's just holding out, as he's taking away this enjoyment in our life. But God knows best for us. God created us. God knows us better than we know ourselves, and he knows exactly what we need to be fulfilled in our life. And God has our best in mind. And so we tend to think, we put sex up on a pedestal, I think. And culture says that sex is this ultimate fulfillment, that's the end game. And again, bringing this back to marriage, culture doesn't only say now that marriage isn't between a man and a woman, but culture also wants us to believe that if it's not working, you just throw it away. You just pick a new one, you know, just start a new relationship and try someone else. And you just keep throwing away if it doesn't work out. Like, that's not God's design for any of this. And so that the ultimate fulfillment really comes when you take your marriage and that becomes a triune relationship with God. It's you and your wife, and that relationship is centered on God. He's the focus point of that, because he created us, and he created us to be in relationship with him. And so to experience something like that, being in relationship with God, with your spouse, that's just such an amazing thing. And so...
So Jason, let me interrupt and ask a question. Which of this list that we just read, which ones do you think the students maybe struggle the most with? Because it's not homosexuality. There might be a couple students, but which one jumps out for you as a youth pastor?
Yeah, I mean, definitely fornication, premarital sex is I think enticing to a lot of the students, but pornography by far and away is the number one sexual sin that is impacting our students. I mean, probably a few years ago at Summerfest, we did a breakout session on pornography, and the leader said, "Hey, how many of you have been looking at porn?" This was just the young men, and of about, I want to say there was about 75 boys that year, there were two that didn't raise their hand. So it is dominating our young men in their life, but it's not just the boys, right? The girls are struggling with this as well. And so, pornography for sure would be the number one sin on that list that our students are struggling with.
So you're saying only two kids lied at that event?
That's exactly. And we called them out too, and they just kind of laughed, you know, they knew.
No, I do think our kid, and here's the problem, is it's not just even hardcore porn necessarily. I think just any, I know AJ's on Instagram and Twitter, and just some of the pics that come across, like many times over the last several years, he's had to delete his Instagram app because it's not technically porn. I guess it depends on your definition, but it's, our boys and girls are being triggered every day. And we need to recognize that. Parents need to recognize that. So it's good for parents to know that this, you know, Summerfest is going to be talking a little bit about homosexuality and gender identity and transgenderism. But by far the bigger issue that all the students are going to have to wrap their mind around is going to be just sexual purity in general and pornography and how to learn how to be a godly young man or young woman in the culture that we live in today. And it's hard. And that's why, Jason, I'm glad you're having this conversation.
Yeah, and Brian, I think with social media, like, we have to realize, like, pornography is its own gateway. You know, it's just like we talk about drugs and gateway drugs and how the lesser drugs lead into these greater drugs. Like, pornography is no different. It starts on Instagram. It starts on TikTok. And they're looking through, and it's just the way somebody's dressed or the way, you know, and that leads to great, like, people don't just immediately dive into hardcore pornography typically, right? It starts with that their interest gets piqued, they have thoughts, and now they want more and more and more, you know. So just for parents to be aware of that, like, social media is not a safe place for your kids. So just be aware, and we'll talk about that up there as well.
Okay, so that's the sexual behavior section of our affirmations. The next section is with regard to gender identity and transgenderism. And here's what we say. We affirm God created only two genders, male and female. He determines our gender at conception. Therefore, we believe any attempts to deny or physically alter gender are in opposition to God's design and grieve his heart. So, John, what's the biblical basis for this? Because does the Bible use the word transgender anywhere?
Well, that wasn't even a term then, right? No one would even think about that. It's interesting, you know, there are places in the world even today that are removed from culture and social media a little bit, that if you brought even the concept of changing genders, they would just look at you in utter shock and disbelief. It just doesn't make sense. One of the verses that speaks to me so powerfully on this, and I know this is going to be mainly parents likely listening to this and trying to figure out how they're going to have this conversation. But if there are any young people listening to this, I hope you will hear the truth of God's word right now from Psalm 139. God says, well, this is David writing, but he says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me even before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." Listen to this, young people. "How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand." you are so valued and so loved by God. He knows the very number of hairs on your head. And when he created you, when he knit you together in your mother's womb, he had a purpose and a plan for your life. And I know it's confusing sometimes. It's, as a teenager, I know that we have these weird thoughts sometimes that come across, but God knows what is best for you, and God loves you, and he's got a purpose and a plan for you, and I hope you'll hear that today.
Jason, what would you share with a student just around this topic? Probably a lot of our parents aren't really sure how to think about this or how to communicate this. So let's say, you know, their kid comes home and there's a transgender person in their class, which I'm sure is true for all of them. So give some wisdom to parents on this particular issue.
Yeah, I mean, I think this is a hard thing to deal with. And I think, you know, the Christian church gets a lot of bad rep here, right? Because the idea is that we're pointing our fingers. You know, as the youth pastor, I'm gonna point my finger and shame a student for feeling that way. And the reality is, Brian, my heart breaks. My heart breaks for the student who feels uncomfortable, who doesn't feel like they're who they were made to be. Like, I can't imagine being in that place and what that feels like. But the good news is that God is the ultimate physician. Like, God is the ultimate healer. And so culture is again celebrating these kids who feel this way, and they're pushing them to this agenda of, you can be whoever you want to be. However you feel, we can make you that way. We can do drugs and treatments and surgeries and all these things to help you feel like you are who you feel like you are. But God made you. God created you to be exactly who you are supposed to be. And so I think for parents, man, this is a lot of talks, a lot of prayer. But we have to steer our kids towards the correct resolution. We have to be willing to have that conversation. We have to be willing to step in as a parent, as a guardian, as somebody who loves their child, and say, let's talk to the real doctor about this. Let's go to God's word and see what he says about this. Let's pray to God for healing and let him step in and take over this situation, instead of trying to say, you know, to say God made a mistake, and that you are going to fix God's mistake, or that your doctor is going to fix God's mistake. That's not how it works. That's just not how it works. And so I feel for a parent who has to have that conversation. And, you know, I want parents to know that I'm available, you know, not that I'm a clinical psychologist or anything that I could, but to come alongside you and to help walk with your child through that. Like, I'm available, but ultimately, you know, if a student is really struggling with that, they're going to need help. They're going to need professional help. And at the end of the day, ultimately, you know, healing comes from God and from God alone.
Yeah, a few weeks ago, we had a conversation with our pastoral team about how to help your kids handle weird sexual thoughts. And I think it's important for parents to know this, and I'm sure this will come up at Summerfest, Jason. I hope it does. It is totally normal for a young person, even one who loves Jesus, to have weird thoughts, whether it be transgender thoughts, homosexual thoughts about a teacher or something like that. It is, again, maybe that's surprising for parents to hear that, but it is totally normal for a young kid to have a thought. That thought doesn't define you. That thought doesn't mean you were born in the wrong body. But this is what's crazy, is we live in a culture that's saying to our kids whose brains are still developing, they're saying, if you have a thought like that, follow it, chase it down. Maybe that's true about you. And what we're saying is, no, what God says is true about you. So you need to allow those weird, you need to have a more biblical way to handle those weird thoughts. You know, we're seeing stories already now of people who transitioned when they were 13 or 14, and now they're 18 or 19 or 20, and they're regretting what they did, that the doctors encouraged, that the parents encouraged, because they thought they were helping their kids. That's not helping your kid. And so parents, if you want to if you want to learn more about this, or if you want to study up on how to help your kids deal with this, we actually just did a topic on this. It's in the family section at pursuegod.org, and it's called Helping Your Kids Deal with Weird Sexual Thoughts. Tracy and I talked for 40 minutes about this, and really we're honest about how we've helped our kids with this. And parents, I think it's important for you to be ready to be engaged on this. So whether it's on transgenderism or homosexuality or whatever it is, or even just heterosexual thoughts, it's better for you to help your kid process these things than to let them be on their own around it.
I want to say this as gently as I can, but to me, it's the ultimate expression of pride and rebellion to say, God, I know you created me one way, but you were wrong. This is how you were supposed to create me. You know, when Jesus is talking about coming to him as a disciple, he says, unless you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. And that idea of denying self means that there are going to be some things about me that I think are like central things. These are things that are kind of at my core that I need to be willing to deny. I need to be willing to give up. And I know that sounds hard, and I know that probably even sounds unfair. And if God wasn't good, you might argue that it isn't fair. But again, we look to God and his word, and all that we do, God is good. God loves you. God demonstrated that love for you. He proved how much he loves you at the cross. And so these things that seem hard, we know that we can trust him in that. We know that we can follow him in obedience because he has our best interests in mind.
Okay, so that was part C in our affirmation section about transgenderism. And then there's just one more part. We wanted to make sure to address homosexuality. Now, we already mentioned homosexuality in the sexual practices section. It was one of the items in the list, but we felt like as a pastoral team, it was really worth making sure to speak specifically about it as well. So here's what we say. We affirm that all expressions of sexual intimacy outside the bonds of heterosexual marriage are both unbiblical and immoral. Consequently, individuals are to honor God by repenting of and refraining from any same-sex sexual conduct. So, John, I know we've already read some scripture about this, Old and New Testament. There's one more scripture in the New Testament that parents probably need to be aware of.
It's 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. Paul is writing, he says, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, so that's any sexual sin, or who worship idols, or commit adultery, or are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or are abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. So again, for those that would say it's only addressed in the Old Testament, this is a New Testament passage where Paul talks specifically about it. And I want to throw this in there, if you've heard the argument that what he's really talking about there is man-boy relationships or pedophilia, that is inaccurate. That is a thing that people are throwing around. I just had this conversation with a homosexual couple this week who tried to tell me that that's talking about pedophilia. It's not. If you look at the original language, it's men sleeping with men. It's homosexuality. Don't fall into that when you hear someone, again, who just wants to teach what your itching ears want to hear.
You know, Brian, I would add in there that the other thing culture is doing is saying that your sexuality is who you are, is part of your identity, and that as a believer, that is not your identity. You know, we get our identity from who God says that we are, and it's, you know, you don't identify as any other sin. You know, even as a non-believer, if somebody asked you who you are, you know, you wouldn't answer with "I'm a thief," "I'm a drunkard," that might be part of how you describe yourself, but that would never be your identity. But culture is saying that this is how you address each other when you identify yourself. And this gets in, you know, I don't want to get off into the weeds, but it gets into pronouns. You tell people your pronouns and how you want to be identified. And so culture is making this such a big deal in our kids' lives that it's so hard to break through to that and say, that is not who you are. Who you are is who God says you are. And I think it's important to understand here too that, you know, in this passage talking about, it is about homosexuality. It is about men having sex with men, and so that obviously applies to women with women. And so when you talk about living with same-sex attraction, you hear people say all the time, well, God created me this way. God created me as a homosexual. I think we need to understand that you having same-sex attraction, having those thoughts, you can still live in obedience to God. You can choose to be obedient to God's word. And so I think we really need to say, what does that mean? If we're going to look to God in his word in all that we do, how do I live my life having these thoughts, having these feelings? How do I still honor God? And there is a way that you can do that.
Yeah, it strikes just, I've never thought about this until just now. You know, our opponents would say that we're elevating this sin above everything else. And I hope parents will have understood that's not what we're doing. But it's actually the opposite is true. They're elevating this above everything else. They're making it like a core issue, an identity issue. And Paul just puts it in the list. In fact, it's interesting. It's right in the middle of the list. It doesn't lead. It's not the beginning. It's not the end. It's just right in the middle of all this. So, you know, other sexual sin, committing adultery, which is sexual sin, worshiping idols, stealing, being greedy, being drunk, being abusive, being a cheater. These are like run-of-the-mill sins. And Paul is just saying anyone who does this stuff without repenting will inherit will fail to inherit the kingdom of God. And so the answer for all of these things, again, whatever your flavor of sin is, whether heterosexual, homosexual, transgender, whatever, the answer to all of this is to have a heart of repentance toward God and to say, I want to go God's way, not my way. I want to stop trying to tell God how to think or how I want to think. So this is really an attitude of a heart of submission, a heart of repentance, a heart of obedience. This is what we're all called to. And parents, this is what we're going to be calling your students to. And that means you need to live this out too, that you need to have a heart of obedience, a heart of submission to God, that you need to be willing to demonstrate that to your kids, that there are some things that you've had to submit to him on as well. It's not just you're asking them to do it. And that's really kind of where, you know, we talked about how all have sinned, but really that means that all of us then need, every single one of us needs to repent and turn to God. And here's how our section ends, this statement ends. The section is called Truth and Love, and it just has two simple paragraphs. As Christians, we must exhort believers to live to honor God in every aspect of our lives. To unbelievers, we must reach out with compassion and humility while at the same time not condoning sexual behavior, heterosexual or homosexual, that is outside of God's will. So, you know, to your kids, if they're followers of Jesus, we're going to call them, we're going to encourage them to step up and honor God, the second arrow in the circle. But for those of your kids, those, if you have kids who are going who aren't believers yet, that's the first issue. The first issue is to help them to trust Jesus for salvation, because it doesn't matter if they clean up their sexual lives, if they haven't dealt with their root sin problem, and only Jesus can deal with the root sin problem. And that's true for all of us. Maybe parents, you're listening to this and you're not, you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's really your next step. That we end this section with this statement. We desire all to be reconciled to God, to experience the peace and joy that stems from the forgiveness of sin through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. God doesn't want any of us to perish in our sins. He invites all of us to accept his offer of eternal life. As part of his church, we issued that invitation to life in Christ to everyone. And so really this, you know, sexual issues, gender issues, all of this, just like anything else, all of this flows out of a relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ, that Jesus saves us, he sets us free, he changes us from the inside out. And then we begin to look at the world through his grid, through his filter, and that impacts, therefore, the way we look at gender and sexuality. Jason, you're the youth pastor. You're the one that's going to be leading this event up there this summer. So why don't we give you the last word for parents and for students?
Yeah, thanks, Brian. I think one of the questions we might hear is why? Why are you even doing this? Why are we even broaching this? You know, this isn't your place to talk about this. And you know, my response is the world is going to if we don't. The world will not shy away. Culture will not shy away from sucking your child into, like John had talked about, this agenda. And so, this isn't for me to take the place of the parent. I want this to be a relationship where both of us, myself and the parents, are coming together to teach our students, to teach your student what God's word says, because he's clear on these things. And I think we allow culture to say, well, maybe he's not so clear. Maybe he was talking about something other than this. And we have to combat that. We have to be willing to say, no, God's word says this, and it says it clearly. And so that's why we're going to talk about some of these topics up at Summerfest. And I just want to, you know, I'm grateful for the opportunity I have to do what I do. And I hope that parents will, you know, reach out and with questions and concerns, because we want to make sure that we're addressing these things in a way that, the honors parents and their role in their students' lives, but also ultimately honors God with what we're trying to do up there. And so my hope and my prayer is just that students will be convicted, that more than anything, that clarity will be brought into this, because I think society, again, is muddling the water so much that there is just confusion. And where there's confusion, Satan gets a hold of things and can make it seem that his ways are true and that his ways are loving, when in reality God's word says something completely different. And so I'm excited for Summerfest. I'm excited for the students to hear something different than what they're constantly hearing through social media, through TV, through video games, through the music they listen to. All of that stuff is part of this agenda to pull our kids away from God. And so I'm just excited for this weekend and what God's going to do up there.